listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Throughout Lent, we're each week just looking at a different way of looking at Jesus, but we're specifically looking, we started this last week, at the meals. Some interesting things happened around the meals of Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, take it out. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, one of my favorite stories in Scripture, one of those that if you could just be a fly on the wall and seeing this happen. I grew up in church. I was fortunate enough to do that. And they had this thing called flannel graph. Some of you millennials have no idea. Don't try and figure it out. But by magic, these characters would stick up on these boards. And it was always so clean and so nice. And then when I really get to into stories, I realize they didn't teach all of this. There's a lot more going on. So here we go. Let's check it out. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, I'm in Luke 7, verse 36. He went to the Pharisee's house. He reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. It's very costly. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman this is, for she is a sinner." Verse 40, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other owed 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to them, said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And this is the word of the Lord. This is a story. It's really happened. There's three main characters in this story at this meal, although there was many people in the room. The three main characters, of course, are Simon the Pharisee, the homeowner, this woman, a notorious sinner, and Jesus. Now, to get the image right, we kind of picture this like a dining room table. Well, they didn't use dining room tables. We kind of get this image that maybe she's on the floor under the table like my dog does and just looking for any scraps to hit the floor. No, they were in what's called a triclinium. It's a Roman U-shaped platform, if you will, where you lean in on some pillows. You can kind of see in this illustration, you kind of lean in with pillows and notice that your feet hang off the edge. Now, in an influencer's house like this, the Pharisee, it would have been very common to invite other people into the room. So you had your guests, they're eating there, but then others would sit around the edge of the room, and it was seen as magnanimous or big-spirited, generous, to allow others to come and listen to the conversation but not partake. They don't get the first cut of meat or the first things, but they do get scraps and they get leftovers. And it is a way of generosity. It was very customary. So you kind of understand the proximity. If she's sitting along the outside walls to Jesus' feet, they were hanging kind of probably just literally maybe a few feet from her. Look at the beginning of this verse again, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner, went to the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table. So you've seen that image. And a woman in that town lived a sinful life, saw that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and put perfume. So the scene is filled with tension, the tension of what did not happen. What did not happen was the customary greeting in Middle Eastern culture. We talked about this last week, but in any culture, in our culture, it's a big deal to be invited to somebody's house for dinner, okay? It's different than just going somewhere, getting something to eat real quick, don't talk to anybody, get your food and leave in 15 minutes. No. In fact, culturally speaking, it was an invitation to come into my life. I invite you into my family. It's a very big deal to be invited in. Customarily, you had been greeted with a kiss on both sides of the cheek. Customarily, it's dirty there. They wear sandals. They didn't have nice lawns or sidewalks or asphalt to walk on. Your feet would be dirty. Your hands might be dirty. To offer you, sometimes when I go to Africa, I've never had this happen where somebody washes your hands for you. I can do this, but no, they will come and pour into a basin water and they will wash your hands. It's different. Well, in this culture, that would have been the norm. They would offer you a little oil that you would put on your hair, that you would wipe with and put on your hands. All of this would have been customary and normal. The tension is filled with what didn't happen. None of this happened to Jesus when he shows up there. In fact, everyone in the room, they couldn't help but notice what wasn't done. It would have been completely in order for Jesus, after he'd been there for a few minutes and nothing had been done, for him to kind of say, obviously I'm not welcome here, and storm out of the house. But he doesn't do that. In fact, it says that he entered and reclined. The implication is, everybody else is milling around. He goes straight in and sits down, which is a place of honor. It was a place where the most noble, the most respected person would sit first. And the implication here is Jesus just took it. If I came to your house, what would you do? If you had invited me over and I come into the door, you would greet me. Well, welcome, Rick. And you'd say, come into the house. If I was wearing a coat, you'd say, can I take your coat? Maybe there's a TV on or radio, you'd turn it off or down and you'd sit and you'd say, come, have a seat. We'd be prepared for a discussion of some kind. Can I get you some tea? Can I get you some coffee? To miss any one of those things, it's just an oversight. But to not do any of them, it would be assumed you don't want me there, right? This is what's going on. This is the tension of that room. It's like there's obviously some things that are missing. Why? Because it's a setup. Jesus is being brought here because they don't know what to make of him. Last week we saw in Luke 5, he eats with sinners. He's preaching a gospel and a message that's different than anything else. He's preaching that the kingdom of God is now available to everyone through him. And so now let's turn our focus to this woman. This woman is already in the room when Jesus gets there. And the assumption is that clearly she has already heard and received the message of Jesus. This isn't the first time, because she shows up with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now the perfume, it's very costly, very expensive. It would also be assumed that this woman, when they say that she was a known sinner, she was a prostitute. Perfume would have been a tool of her trade to lure and draw men to her. And by her bringing that, she's bringing something very costly, something that she no longer wants or needs for the way she had been using it. And she's willing to offer it to Jesus. And this is why she's there. She's sitting in there because you're like, well, why is this woman even? Well, that's why. And the whole story assumes that before the drama of the dinner, she is there. She has received the message of Jesus. And you have to understand, this woman has probably never thought there would be any way that she could have access to God. She's a known sinner, for crying out loud. But she heard this message of Jesus. She saw, perhaps, that he had already gone to Levi's house, we talked about last week, that he actually eats with sinners. For the first time in her life, she's experiencing hope. For the first time in her life, she's experiencing life and acceptance and forgiveness. And she's overwhelmed. She is eager to express her joy to Jesus. She's so excited to do this. That's why she's there, until she sees what's going on. Public humiliation. She is filled with two emotions. On one hand, this is the man who gave the words of life. I have never woke up and felt guilt-free. I do today. And she's so happy to see him, and then she sees the way he's being treated. And she's emotional. She starts weeping, and then she springs into action. The perfume that she brought, she probably intended to pour it over his head. There's other stories where this happens to Jesus. But his feet weren't even cleaned, and she's thinking, I can't ask for water. Nobody will give me a towel. And she literally makes water with her tears. Now, some of you are good criers. You cry at a good Hallmark commercial, and it just flows out of you. You're gifted. You're good at that. Others of us, not so much. But she literally cried so much, it made enough water that the tears fell, and she wiped, and then she lets her hair down. Now, again, in our culture, this is not a big deal. But in that culture, 2,000 years ago, in Middle Eastern culture, very big deal. In public, women did not let their hair down. The hair was considered their crown, their glory. A husband would not see his wife's hair down until their wedding night. And here she is. She's got nothing else to work with. She lets her hair down. In other words, it's a sign of complete brokenness, complete humility. She obviously came prepared to anoint Jesus' head, but now she's at his feet. She's wiping them, she's washing them, and then anointing them with the perfume, crying the entire time and kissing his feet the entire time. Just get the image. Have you ever been to a party like this? If you were, you were drinking too much. Verse 39. And the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, and I love this part of the story. The Pharisees watching this whole thing go on, and he's saying, if this man was a prophet, he's saying this to himself. It literally says to himself, he's not even a mutter under his breath. He just says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him, what kind of woman this is, for she was a sinner. He's questioning who Jesus is. And Jesus was a prophet, and Jesus could hear what he was thinking. And so he Simon totally misses this. And so Jesus turns and it says, he answers Simon. So you say I'm not a prophet, basically. He says, I have something to tell you, which is a very stern way of saying, Simon, you listen. I have something to tell you. And Simon says, tell me, teacher. And he tells him a parable, which is, this is very typical for Middle Eastern culture. To make a point, you'd use a story or ask a question. Which this leads to. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. All right? One owed 500 denarii or dollars, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to repay. 500 or 50, it didn't matter. You didn't have enough. So the money lender forgave both debts. Now, which one of them would love more? Very significant passage of scripture, because Jesus is doing something here, theologically speaking, where he is ascribing divinity to himself. In this little story, who's the moneylender? Well, it's God, or as he tells it, it's actually Jesus saying about himself, I'm like the moneylender, and you both are indebted to me. The one of 500 would be this woman. The one of 50 would be you, Simon. And I can forgive both of your debts. And he is ascribing divinity. This goes beyond him just being a teacher. It goes beyond him just being a rabbi. And people who would say, well, he was just a wise old sage that just taught. No, he's ascribing this to himself, that he can forgive sins. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I've entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus, he's now direct. He is precise. He says, I came into your house. In other words, you failed as your duty in your duty as a host. This is dramatic. I mean, Jesus could have diffused the situation totally, couldn't he? He could have just stopped and while this whole scene's going on and she's at his feet for crying out loud, he could have just said, gentlemen, I'm so embarrassed by all this. I'm so sorry. Yes, on occasion I do eat with sinners, but we try and keep the numbers down and we usually try and clean them up some. So sorry about this. This is not the kind of scene in which I'm comfortable. Standards have got to be kept and maintained. The people have to learn how to behave. And everyone, you know, the Pharisees probably would have gone, oh, okay. This is not what he does. Instead, he elevates her as somebody who was forgiven. He's accepting her. He looks at her and says, yeah, everyone thinks you're a sinner. I say, your sins have been forgiven. Not because she washed his feet. He says, your faith has saved you. You heard my message. You believed it. Your faith has saved you. So Jesus tells this parable and it backfires on Simon's plans. And by her actions, the woman spoils their carefully laid plans to humiliate him. Isn't that beautiful? Some observations here. First, according to Jesus, that in the room that day, there's two kinds of sinners, right? The room was filled with two kinds of sinners. There were the law keepers, still sinners, and there were the known law breakers, sinners. And this is where the tension of the entire story comes in, is between the law keepers and the law breakers. You see, the law keepers look at the law breakers and calls them sinners. The law breakers look at the law keepers and calls them hypocrites. Jesus looks at both of them and says, you're both sinners. And in his little parable, he says, whether it's 500 or 50, you don't have any money. You cannot pay back. And you're in need of help. You see, sinners like the woman, have you found this to be true? She knows she's a sinner. She doesn't need a sermon to tell her what she's doing wrong. She knows it's wrong. She wakes up with guilt and shame and condemnation. She just doesn't know a way out. The trap is for the law keepers, because the law keepers, they trust in their own righteousness. They're scorekeepers, and they're the ones that always compare, and they think of themselves, well, I'm better than them. And they're trusting in their own righteousness. And Jesus says, no, for them, it's very hard because they believe in their own headlines. There's two sinners in the room. The other thought is that this woman had heard the message of Jesus. Jesus had been teaching that his kingdom was coming, that his kingdom was here. And the woman had heard Jesus proclaim of this freely offered grace and love by God through him, Jesus. That sinners could know salvation. The good news had now overwhelmed her, and it triggered within her this incredible deep desire. I just want to say thank you. She is not showing up to the party with a list of other things she wants or needs. She's just there to say thank you. I've thought a lot about this woman this week, because the Pharisee, when he says this known sinner, that she had been placed inside this box. She's a known sinner. She's been labeled. There's stigma. There's stereotype. She has been, basically, even the Pharisee said, if Jesus knew who this was. And so we live with this attitude that some people, it's okay to say, to hell with you. Literally. And we're okay with that. And Jesus said, no. For her, I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with just dismissing. The message was good. And I was thinking about her parents. Somewhere there's a mom, a dad. There's kids, there's siblings. There's neighborhood kids that grew up. This isn't Manhattan we're talking about. It's a small area. They would have known this woman, and living with shame, public humiliation, and along comes a rabbi one day teaching a message. And she is so mesmerized, and she is drawn in by the warmth and the hope. And it's like her entire life, she's been falling. And suddenly with her faith, the strong right arm of God catches her, takes her, holds her, and she is secure, and she is safe, and she is held, and she's not falling anymore. She is saved. This is what's happened. And she gets the gospel. It's this beautiful, beautiful picture. Another thought is this, is how worthy Jesus is of worship. At no point in this drama does Jesus say, get away from me. Hey, quit it. I've got a dog at home. I mean, if he comes up and licks your feet, you're going to kick him away. It's going to be a nuisance. And I don't know how you are with feet in the first place. Can I tell you something about myself? It would help me if I could tell you this. I'm ticklish. I feel so much better telling. I really don't want you messing with my feet. One time, Terry and I, we were in Russia. And when we were there, we were in a house church. And we did communion all together. And, you know, we don't know the cultures and the way it works. And around here, when we do communion, we use grape juice. They use real wine, which I learned the hard way as I took a big gulp. And not part of the story. After that, they took us, the women went to one room and the men go to another room. And everybody starts taking their shoes and socks off. Just taking communion. Well, their custom was they wash one another's feet. I was completely unprepared for this. When in Rome or when in Ukraine, I took off my shoes, my socks, and a guy comes over. There's a basin, and he starts working my feet, and he's washing my feet, and the more he washes and the more he rubs, I mean, I'm crying, and the more I cry, the more he rubs. I'm dying here, 1,000 deaths. I wish I could be more spiritual than that, but I couldn't. This meal is going on, and did you hear what Jesus said? Since I entered the room, this woman has not quit kissing my feet. Sometimes we think Jesus, he's so perfect. I mean, his feet must have been like perfect, pedicure all the time. He's a guy. He's walking these. They didn't have nice soled shoes. His feet were dirty and grimy, just like anybody else's feet. And this woman is, and you think, there were other times when he did a miracle and he would push somebody away or say, hey, don't tell anybody. But this, you say, why did he do this? One word. He's worthy. He was worthy of all praise. We need this truth. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of all praise. Of everything that happened that night in the room, one person got it right, understood who he was. You see, in heaven, we get this picture throughout Scripture in different places. I love how it reads in Revelation 4. In fact, on Wednesday nights, if you don't usually come on Wednesday nights, you ought to come. Gerald's taking us through the book of Revelation. It's a scary book, confusing book for some, but he's just walking us through it. But in chapter 4, there's this image of the throne of God. And around it are these four beasts that are just, it just seems like this picture of this worships thing that's going on. And then around that, around the outside, there's 24 elders. On thrones, 24 elders. I don't know who the elders are. Are they angelic? Are they like us, humans? I don't know. I can only imagine the adornment. The Bible tells us they're wearing crowns. And so as these beasts are hovering around, ascribing holiness and praise to God, then the 24 elders, who, by the way, if any one of them could somehow be beamed onto this platform, every one of us would instantly be face down because of their radiance and their glory and their holiness. And we wouldn't be thinking about, I got to get to Denny's, please. And no, I mean, it would just be frozen in time if one of these elders, because being in the presence of God, for crying out loud. And then what the Bible says in Revelation 4, that they get off their throne. They take off their crown and they lay it down before the one who's worthy of all praise. And it says that they say, you are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And this is a picture of eternity over and over and over again. Jesus came from eternity. This woman, you say, well, that was extravagant. That was, she wasn't too busy. Sometimes we come into a service, and I know it's just a service, but even in a corporate worship setting, and we're so superficial, we all are. I don't like that song that much. I wish they'd do that other song. Who's singing today? Who's playing today? And we these little limitations, look, I've always said it like this, that there is a point where we have a breathless gratitude, where we really come encounter and we felt totally like we were falling and God reached down and saved us. And when that happens, you are just excited. You ascribe thanks. You are worthy, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist got it. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He got it. He understood. See that one? That's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world. He's worthy, my friends. The rocks, the trees, they cry out. He's worthy of all praise, of all honor. This is a story about our posture before God. What is our posture when we worship? What is our posture when we get to heaven? Do you think there's going to be any chest bumping? I'm here. Do you think you're really going to walk in with a Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt? No. When any one of our senses, our sight, our hearing, our smell, our touch, our taste, when we experience heaven, any sacrifice made will seem so small. Anything we gave, anything we did for him will seem so small compared to what he's worthy of. This woman, the sinner, she was the only one in the room who got it. This is the one. He's worthy of all praise. It's so much so that the Bible tells us that when this time on earth is over, every knee will bow, every knee, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone. So our challenge is to bow that knee and confess now and not wait till then, but with our will, with the same hand that we could raise in anger because we don't always get our way, times to raise in surrender or worship and praise because you're worthy. This beautiful act of worship, Jesus accepted her. It was so intimate. I'm reminded of this old Jewish Hasidic tradition I read about, where the wise man used to say, there's a balance to this life, and to get the balance right, you should, in both pockets, have two pieces of paper. And with one paper, you take it out and you read it regularly, and it says, and it reminds you, I am ashes and dust. That's all I am, ashes and dust. But then there's another piece of paper, and you read it regularly, and it says, for me, the whole universe was created. And it's the balance of these. And if you get out of balance, you're in trouble. If all you feel like, maybe this woman before she met Jesus, I'm ashes and dust, I'm worthless. You're so undone by condemnation and shame because of what you've done. And you just feel totally labeled. And you just feel like nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. I'm ashes and dust. Or if you just think, for me, the whole universe was created. Well, you become spoiled. You begin to trust in your own righteousness. But in this balance is where we live. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was hopeless, and now I'm hopeful because of what Jesus did. Are you with me? Let's stand together. Come on. Nobody leaving yet, please. Sometimes I know there's a hurry, rush to get out. There's two prayer focuses today that we need to keep and we need to think about. Two. The first one, maybe you're here today and you feel like, I feel like that woman sitting in the corner where I've been labeled, rightfully so, I'm a sinner. And I don't see the hope and I've never understood it, but do you think there's hope for me? Friend, God brought you here today to remind you and to tell you there is hope for you. You feel like your life has been falling, the strong right hand of God will pick up you. Yes, you. He knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway, and he will lift you, and he'll protect you, and he'll forgive you. Your decision, friend, is to accept it. The second thing, and each week we've been doing a prayer focus. Last week we talked about the refugees in our world, and we looked far away in this world to pray for people. This week's kind of just the opposite, but it's the same. There are people in your life who, kind of like Simon did in this story to the woman, oh, she's a known sinner. And you've almost written them off because they've blown it so many times, and yet they're still living. And you, although you haven't said it, your actions would suggest that you're saying to hell with them. And may God awaken it within your heart today a fresh burden for this person. And may we never forget that the prayers of a righteous man or a woman avails much. And may they come to the front of our mind as we begin to intercede and pray tirelessly for people we know who are so far from God. They may look at you and say, "Don't you talk to me about Jesus." Okay, but I'm going to pray for you every day. I'm going to keep praying for you, and I'm never going to let go. Listen, not a week goes by, not a week goes by where I don't meet some people here in this church who are here and they say, "I'm here today because this person over here kept inviting me to church, told me, 'You got to come to church.' And maybe I didn't feel worthy, but they said, 'No, you'll come.' Or they kept praying for me. Last week, I had the most amazing experience. I can't tell you all the details of it. There's some security concerns around it, but a group of people fasted and prayed and interceded for a couple who seemed like they were so far from God. And between services, we baptized them. It was unbelievable. They gave their lives to Jesus. Every week, there's stories of somebody. Many of you are here today. Your own testimony would say, "I was so far from God, but my mom, she would not let go. She kept praying. When I was in high school, I drifted, I wandered, and my mom, every morning on the way out, she'd put her hands on me, and I was like a fish just out of water. She's got a hold of me, and she would pray over me." You can rebel, you can turn, you can go any way you want, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm never letting go. I'm going to intercede for you. I'm here today because of that. I'm here today. This room where you're at, some of you weren't here. When this room was first being built and we had never been in here before, I had this idea and I preached on a message like this, and we bought every magic marker in the Rio Grande Valley. And thousands of people came into this room on a Sunday. We had been meeting across over there, and they came over this way. And they came into this room. Anybody remember this? And on the floor, they wrote prayers before we laid the carpet. So if you peeled this up, there's thousands of prayer requests. We did it over in the West End, all over the gym floor as well. There's thousands of prayers. And it hasn't been uncommon for someone to grab me. And I'm yanked over here. And they say, "You got to see, I got his name right there." And they say, "Here he is. He's in the church. His name." And I'm like, "That's God. It works. It works." Amazing love. How can it be? He died for a sinner like me, and he's still saving men or women. And there's somebody on your mind, I don't have to say it anymore, you know exactly who it is, that you need to pray for and you need to intercede for. And just hold on. And I don't know if this week or next month or next year or 5 years from now, the hardness of their heart is going to get soft, just like yours did. And just short of death, if need be, God, put them through whatever they need to go through so that they look to you. And like this woman who was a known sinner, they humble themselves with a breathless gratitude. And so this week, I want you to identify who's that. I want you to begin to pray for them. Say, "I don't know how to pray for them." Well, I'll tell you what, let's do it this way. We're talking about meals. This week, before every meal, every time you eat, you stop at Dairy Queen, a drive-thru, you're getting an ice cream cone. It's a secret. Before you take the first lick, stop and say, "Lord, I thank you for this great ice cream. But I remember my son. I pray for my daughter. I pray for that uncle. I pray for that coworker. I pray for them. Would you save their souls?" Watch what happens. I believe in weeks and months and years to come, there's going to be people that are going to come forward as a result of this morning service. Because some of you are going to have a newly found determination to not give up and to not just say, "Oh, they're a known sinner." No, they can be like new. They can be like new. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.